We do a yearly series. It's just called Together with Him and on His Mission, and we do this every year, where we break down. This is our what we refer to as our cultural values. This is our why. This is our why we do what we do and why we do it the way that we do it. And we just take these three dynamics of being together, being with Him, and being on His mission, and just begin to expand so that you can understand part of who we are as a people, and understand our heart. And so last week we talked about this idea of being together, that God has called us, that even as He called, let me pull up the verse here. It's based on Mark chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Jesus, He appointed 12, whom He also named apostles, so that they might be with Him, and He might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. That Jesus didn't just call one person, He called 12, He called a group, and His desire for the group was that the group, they, would be with Him, and they would be sent out to preach. And so you've got this corporate expression. And so last week we talked about what that idea of this togetherness looks like. One is that we looked at the pictures that Scripture paints for us. One is that we're a building and we're living stones and our lives are being built into one another, which speaks to the fact that, you know, this is great and we should do this, but our lives should be so much more than just simply a couple hours on a Sunday morning. Our lives are not built into each other just from this time. This is a part of it. But we understand that when we do things like next week we're going to have a fellowship meal. Come, bring food, have lunch with us, because what's going to happen is our lives are going to be built into each other. Come to the men's hike, because not only are we going to enjoy the great outdoors, we're going to have our lives built into one another. Family camp, when we do wedding showers or baby showers, it's, you know, these are opportunities for our lives to be built into one another. We're a building. And God promises with that building, His goal in this is that we would be a dwelling place, a habitation for God by His Holy Spirit. We're after so much more than just simply a visitation of His Spirit. We long for a habitation. We want to be a dwelling place for God by His Spirit. And so we give ourselves to more than just Sunday mornings. We give ourselves to having our lives built into each other. The other picture was that we're a body. And as Paul tells us in Ephesians, each part of the body has been placed there by God as He desires to help the other parts grow. And so it's our service to one another, that this togetherness, that we are one another's servants, helping each other grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And the third picture that Scripture gives us is that we're a family. God uses the most intense relational words when He describes His relationship to us, that He's our Father. And the psalmist tells us in 103 that just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. Jesus says, I'm the bridegroom. And we can relate to our emotions as a bridegroom, our desire for a wife. And Jesus is saying, I want to put this in a context that you can understand what I feel for you and my desire for you as well. But then Scripture also says, we're brothers and sisters, and there's a family dynamic. These are either just flowery words or God desires that there would be this measure of relational intensity among us, to where even in every family, right, we step on each other's toes, we get in each other's way, we irritate us, we pick on each other. There's issues of tension that come in every family, right? But love covers a multitude of sin, and we're devoted to one another, even in light of our own immaturity, our own weakness, and our own shortcomings, mine included. And so regardless, we're going to say, I'm devoted to you because I'm a brother in Christ. And so this idea, what I see in my mind is that, you know, this idea of togetherness, if you would picture a human body and the idea of togetherness, this body, it's the torso, and this body, it moves on two legs. And those two legs are that we would be with Him and on His mission. With Him and on His mission. Jesus, when He calls His disciples to these things, He doesn't prioritize one over the other. It's both and. And I hope that we'll see by the end of next week here that not only are they both together, but they fuel each other, and they're intricately joined, and that they they work together. So it's a twofold purpose, that we would be with Him and that we would be on His mission as well. So today we're going to look at being with Him. So what does it mean to be with Him? It sounds great, but can we get this down into some concrete terms. And so if we go back to the beginning of the story and we look at how God originally set things up and what God created in the Garden of Eden. I don't know if you've ever given this much thought about God's interaction with Adam and Eve while he was there in the garden, but he actually walked with them. Now, we use that in a spiritual sense sometimes, like I walk with God or God walks with me. Sometimes, as in my prayer life, I've just needed to process things. This is why I pace while I preach, because it helps clear my head. So sometimes I just need to go out and go for a walk. When I'm hiking, it almost never fails. God speaks to me. But it's not like, but really, God is not physically there walking right next to me. But there in the garden, God was physically there walking right next to them. In fact, it says that after Adam and Eve fell, they were hiding from God, but they heard his footsteps. We all may feel close to God, but have you ever heard his footsteps? Is that the brontosaurus? Oh, it's God. He's coming. The footsteps of God, because he was physically there. And he was asking questions. And they were responding, and there was a back and forth. There's been plenty of times where I know God is speaking to me, but it's not an audible voice. It's in my spirit. I'm like, this is a word from the Lord. He's speaking to me. But few of us, if any, have ever actually heard the audible voice of God. But he was there physically in their presence in front of them, and they were audibly hearing his voice. He's walking with them, talking with them. Sometimes I've been in meetings where the only way I could describe it was God was in the room. The air was just thick with the presence of God. But it's still, it's just what that really means is my spirit just suddenly much more heightened in awareness of the fellowship that I have with him in that specific moment. But God was physically present, physically walking, physically talking to them. And then it says this too, that they were naked before him, which is a little weird. I get it, but think of. I mean, you know, the vulnerability and the trust, the purity of that moment. This was a fiery, intense, intimate fellowship that they shared with God. Something I would think few of us really know. And the amazing thing is that this was God's idea. He set this up. I've always envisioned Adam and Eve just sort of, you know, running around this tropical jungle. But it says God planted a garden. And this wasn't a vegetable garden like in your backyard. The closest thing we have is like, you know, I never watch them, those English dramas, right? Lords and ladies, they go for a stroll in the garden. But it's a place of beauty, of pleasure, of joy, of delight. God planted it. God designed it. And then he put man in it. And some of us think that there is no work before the fall, but God gave Adam a job. He said, cultivate it. Develop it. Tend to it. This place of encounter, this place of fiery fellowship, intimacy with me, I want you to cultivate it. I want you to see it thrive and flourish. And this is so important as we move through with this. This place of intimacy, this place of fellowship, this place of beauty and that just was just hitting all the senses. Cultivate it. Develop it. This place where we meet together. Well, of course, the day came that Adam and Eve, they fell into sin. They thought they could have all of this without God. They thought they could do better. They thought, you know what, we don't really need him for this. Look, I do a pretty good job attending this place on my own. I'm just going to do it my way. And so they, in their sin, because God is so holy and he's perfect in holiness and perfect in righteousness, perfect in love, perfect in justice, even the smallest sin, even the widest of lies, even that little nickel that you took that wasn't yours, it's an offense. And for him to simply overlook that or sweep it under the rug, for him to just sort of turn a blind eye to that makes him so much less than perfect in holiness, less than perfect in righteousness, less than perfect in justice or in love. And so the punishment for sin is death. And Adam and Eve, they were separated from his presence. They were separated from that beauty, separated from that joy, separated from that pleasure, separated from that light, separated from that life. But God began to work, and God had a plan. And he raises up this guy, Abraham, and he says, Abraham, through your descendants, all nations, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through your descendants. This blessing, it's not just everybody's going to be rich and happy. It's I'm restoring the garden encounter. I want to bring people back into this place with me. I want to bring all nations, all people back into this intense, fiery, intimate fellowship with myself. I'm going to do it through you, Abraham. And Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and they and their families go into Egypt for protection. Their families grow, and they end up in slavery. But God raises up Moses, and God uses Moses to call them out of this. Bring them into the wilderness where they can worship me. I'm calling them out. I'm calling them back into this fiery, intense, intimate fellowship with myself. I'm calling them back into the place of encounter. I'm calling them back into the place of the garden. And there amongst the people of Israel, God instructed Moses to construct a tent of meeting, a tent of encounter. And he's training his people to follow the pillar, to follow the fire. And as they moved with the presence of God, the tent of encounter, the tent of meeting, this place of fellowship, the garden, went with them. But God says something very interesting in this, because the way the tabernacle was set up is that only one priest could go in one time a year. But God says something very interesting. He says to the nation, he says, I would that all of you were unto me a kingdom of priests. I want all of you. I want all of you in encounter. I want all of you with me. I want all of you in this fiery, intense fellowship with me. I want to bring all of you back to the garden. So how would God do this? Well, if we look in Revelation 5, because his desire was for a people marked by priesthood, a people who's out of those 12 tribes, he chose one tribe, the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. And when they went into the land, he says, the Levites don't get any land. Their inheritance is with me. God desired a people marked whose primary role and function was the cultivation of his presence. And in Revelation 5, it says this of Jesus, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, for by his blood he purchased men for God and made them to be a kingdom of priests. That the very sin that separated us from his presence was placed on the body of Jesus at the cross. And the perfectly righteous, the just God completely satisfied his righteous demand for justice in the body of Jesus once for all. And the certificate of debt which testified against us was canceled because it was nailed to the cross. And Jesus, through his death, made a new and living way for us to return to this place of fiery, intimate, intense, intimate fellowship with the Father. And his blood that was shed, it washed our hearts pure as snow, white as snow. It cleansed and removed every stain of remembrance of sin. And not only that, but God then credited us with the righteousness of Christ. He put it on us. He credited it to our account as if it were ours. But it was his, but he gave it to us and said, that's yours. And then he sealed us in the spirit of sonship, the Holy Spirit, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. When we stand before him, we don't stand as forgiven sinners. We stand as blameless sons. He's calling us back into encounter. He's calling us back into fellowship. He's calling us back into the garden. He's calling us back into this place of fiery, intense, intimate fellowship with himself. We're called to be together with him. And so Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 19, it reads this. It says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. The instruction of our lives is this is what has been restored to us. This is what we have access in. This is what was purchased for us. This is what was won for us. Let's enter in. Let's draw near. We have a choice. We have options. We have a choice to either stand. We have a choice to enter in. And the writer of Hebrews calls us in. It's ours to cultivate. It's ours to neglect. It's ours to lay hold of. It's ours to refuse. But it is our blessing. And it is our inheritance to be with Him. This idea of kingdom, of priests. Let me join, like I said, because it's two legs, right? That we'd be with Him, sent out to preach. But in this, I hope you would see Adam was the first priest. Because God called him and said, He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He said, I've put you in a garden, cultivate it, and I want it to cover the earth. As the knowledge of God, as the waters cover the sea, I want it to cover the earth. I want this place enlarged and growing and many people in it. And the best definition I've ever heard of a priest is this, is that a priest ministers to God on behalf of man. And a priest ministers to man on behalf of God. Our role in this place, yes, it's so full of joy and pleasure, and He's awesome and amazing, but part of our role in that is we take to Him their suffering, their bondage, their pains, their sorrows, their oppression. We take to them even their sicknesses. And then through us, He releases salvation, justice, love, mercy, power, His kingdom. We stand with Jesus in the gap. We stand with Him as that Jacob's ladder joining heaven and earth with angels ascending and descending. We join. We are the conduits of grace because we stand in this place of priesthood. We are bringing the encounter. We are bringing the garden. We are bringing this fiery, intense, intimate fellowship with Him. It's our place, and it's our great privilege to not only enjoy this, but to share this. I think about Adam in that work of cultivating the garden, and we've all had work that was drudgery. Punch in. How long before lunch? Punch in for after lunch. How long before 5? I'll try and get my kids to help me, like, dig a ditch or something like that. So, my boys have designed this entire, like, mountain bike downhill trail with jumps and rocks and all stuff. You know how much work they put into that? What was the difference? It was something they loved. It was something they had vision for. And Adam had such a vision for the presence of God, that tending to the garden, tending to this place of fellowship, tending to this place of intimacy, tending to this place of His presence. It wasn't just pulling weeds, if they had weeds, I don't know. But it wasn't the drudgery that we experience in work. I love His presence. You know, we have to cultivate the garden. We have to cultivate this place of encounter in our own lives as well. And it's never a work of drudgery, like, okay, I'm a Christian, so I can't do this, and I'm a Christian, so I've got to do this. Do you have a vision of God? Do you have a vision of His presence? Do you have a vision of what intimacy and fellowship with Him is like? Has He ever touched your heart with the knowledge of who He is? Has He gripped you with that? Because our work isn't, you know what, all right, We're gonna get in there. We're gonna worship like crazy. Our work is I'm gonna uproot these things that blind my vision or cover my ears from hearing Him and seeing Him. Do you have a vision of God? You know, we have a work to do in taking this encounter, taking this place of the garden, taking this fellowship that is so precious to us to the ends of the earth. And it's going to require great sacrifice and the management of resources and energy and all manner of things from us. But what type of work is it? Is it drudgery, or do we have a vision of God and His presence covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, that it's worth it all? This is our work in cultivating this place, and this is what we're talking about when we say we want to be with Him on his mission. We want to live in that place of encounter with him. We want to live in that fiery, intense, intimate fellowship with him. It's not straining to do more. It's not, well, we got to bring our best. It's being diligent. Just diligence. At my work, I don't really have a lunch break. When I pack my lunch in the mornings, it's mostly just an assembly of quick little snacks, right? Like an apple. I can just eat that down and get back to work. So I just work throughout the day. But sometimes I get so caught up in my work that I forget to eat. Anybody ever have that experience? So I'm on the way home now, and I'm starving, and Jen has prepared for me a feast, but I can't wait 35 minutes to get home. So I'll just start eating my lunch that was supposed to be for throughout the day. And I come home, and there's this wonderful feast that Jen has prepared to bless me, but I'm not hungry for it. Because I got satisfied with an apple. I got satisfied with a little granola bar. So suddenly steak is... She noticed I'm eating slowly. She said, "You ate your lunch on the ride home, didn't you?" You know, our work is to cultivate hunger for his presence. Hunger for encounter. Hunger for intimacy. Hunger for fellowship. Hunger for the garden. Or sometimes it's not even, sometimes you know what else will capture, I'm guilty of this as well, especially in this season, right? We've got so much... Right, I told my wife the other day, thank God 2020 is over, right? Because we started 21 off so well. It's so easy, right? Our emotional energy, our mind is consumed. What's going to happen? And we're just consumed with so much stuff. Our work is cultivating an encounter with him. We've got lots of information and lots of noise, but no encounter. We've got lots of information, lots of noise. We've got all the facts, but we miss his presence. We miss his fellowship with him. We miss that fire of his presence on our hearts. There was a year or two ago, Jen and I, we were out at a restaurant, and we were we looked around, and we noticed there's just a lot of dads with kids there. So I wasn't sure if it was the weekend and they had the kids, or if there's some sort of father-daughter-kid thing going on. But we were grieved as we looked around at every table. And every dad was like this, so was every child. You know, there they are together, but not really with each other. I say this about my wife. I'd say she's perfect, but nobody believes that. And she says that's a bit over the top. So I say she's like Mary Poppins. She's practically perfect in every way. Fantastic, right? Could not ask for a better wife from the Lord. But we get busy. So much. I mean, yesterday we were pulled in four different directions with all kingdom, God-honoring stuff. There's nothing sinful about it. In fact, it would be good. I mean, everybody said, yeah, you should be doing these things. But I had to be diligent to make sure I was checking in with her, because here's what we find is that even in the best marriage, we miss each other, we lose each other, we become roommates, cohabitants, familiar strangers. And we have the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, dwelling in us. And are we cohabitating? Are we familiar strangers? Are we just roommates? Or do we have a fiery, intense, intimate fellowship? Are we living lives of encounter? Do we even hunger for it? Do we even desire it? This is our work. It's not, I've got to just get better. It's I've got to start cutting out the things that are keeping me from that place of fellowship with Him. Our work is turning from distractions and gazing and listening to Him. Our heart's cry is, whom have I in heaven but you? I desire nothing on earth. Our heart's cry is that the pure in heart will see God. God, I want to be singular in devotion, singular in focus, singular in love. I don't want a divided heart anymore. Lord, I desire you. We see this example even with Jesus. Do you know what he said? He said that he only did what he saw his Father doing. Which means he was looking. Which means he was turning his eyes to look and watch the Father to see what the Father was doing. He cultivated a lifestyle of looking at the Father. And then he says this, he says, the words that I speak, they're not my own words, it's the words that the Father has given to me, which means that he was listening. He had cultivated a lifestyle of looking and listening. Listening and looking. And again, joining this with being with him and on mission is that he was looking and then he was doing. He was listening and then he was saying. These things are joined together intimately. But it starts with our eyes on him. It starts with our ears tuned to him. It starts with us doing the work of saying, I can't hear God. I've got to cut out the noise. I can't see him. I've got to cut out the distractions. That's the power of doing something like the week before last, we had a 3-day fast together. And we cut out the noise. And we cut out the distractions. And we cut out the food. And we pushed ourselves away from the table. And we put ourselves in a room. Why would anyone do this? I want to see God. I want to hear from him. I want a vision of God that will drive me to love none other but him. I want a vision of God that will send me to the nations. I want to be with him. I want a place of encounter in my life. I want to cultivate fellowship, intimate and fiery, with him. I want the reality. I want the knowledge of the Holy One to grip my heart. Jesus' life consisted of seeing and hearing. Sometimes people ask, well, what type of church is this? And, you try and describe, and I guess the correct technical word would be we're charismatic, but I really don't like that word because depending on who you talk to, that can mean a broad range of things. It might mean that you raise your hands during a song. It might mean that you're somebody out there, right? I mean, I've seen guys sometimes they like to lob Holy Ghost hand grenades on the crowd and they all just fall out. Right? Whoa. Not the spirit, just clumsiness. So here's what I like to say. We desire to be a spirit-filled people who are led by the Spirit in every way. That doesn't just happen, it's cultivated. It doesn't just happen. There's work involved. There's hunger involved. There's a crying out that's involved. There's a sacrifice that's involved. Sacrifice comes when you say, this is worth more than what I'm settling for. And so I'm not opposed to programs, but more than programs, I want his presence to transcend everything that we do. So we have leadership meetings. And the first thing we do is we give thanks for all that God has done. Because more than discussing events and functions and what needs to happen and all the administration, we want his presence. Everything about our time together here on a Sunday mornings, we open up the prayer room a half hour before to pray into this time. Somebody reads a scripture and calls us to worship, and then prays over this time. And I don't know if you noticed many of the songs that we were singing today, they were requests made to God. Spirit, come and fill this place, overflow in here. Are we singing or are we praying? Are we singing to one another? Are we singing to ourselves? Or are we pointing ourselves in a direction of encounter? We want more. We want a place of encounter. We're cultivating a heart of fellowship, of intimacy and fire with him. Then we close it with prayer. Then we open the sermon with prayer. The word is spoken. We close the time with prayer, and oftentimes we'll pray for one another at the end of the service. Is this a worship service or a prayer meeting? But the reality is that our heart is that this would be a time of encounter with him. More than just good words from a knucklehead up front. More than just some rockin' songs. These aren't things to kind of settle us down or work us up into hype. We want encounter. We want to know the fire of His love. We want His presence to completely transform our times. When God shows up, nobody's bored. We know what to do. We're either on our faces repenting or we're jumping for joy. But nobody's bored. We hunger for encounter. It's what Jesus died for. It's what we were made for. It's what He's calling us into. Let us draw near. Apart from Him, we have nothing. Without Him, we can do nothing. We're called to be with Him. We're called into the garden. We're called into encounter. We're called into fiery, intimate fellowship with Him. I just want to, as we close, I just want to touch on just what this looks like in the rhythm of our lives. What this means to cultivate being with Him. And so this is our work in encounter. And the first thing is you have to prioritize it. You have to set up a time. For me, it always works best in the morning before my day gets away from me. If I set it up for later on the day, I get busy with something, and then that time gets pushed out of the way or edged in on, or I say, you know what, at God's grace, He doesn't mind if I miss one day. That's going to be fine. And next thing I know, I find myself in a rhythm more of missing it. But if I do it first thing in the morning, like Jesus did, if I find myself doing it first thing in the morning, right, it's done. And I've prioritized that. So you have to set up a time. But maybe for you, it looks like just during your lunch break, during the day, that's fine. But set aside time, prioritize it, block it out, guard it, because this is your cultivation. The next thing is in prayer. If you don't have hunger, ask Him for hunger. You can do that. You don't have to sit around and wait for hunger to suddenly just hit you. God, I want to hunger for You more. I want to thirst for You more. God, I want to know Your presence with greater intensity. God, I want to walk in greater fellowship with You. You know, many of us, because of our past and whatever, we struggle with this idea of vulnerability and intimacy with our Father. Do you know He's a great teacher? God, I don't know how to be intimate with You. Would You teach me? Hold my hand. Show me. Lead me. Because You want this for me. And I want this reality in my life. And so we ask Him for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who He is. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3 reads this, "Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, then you will understand the fear of the Lord," which isn't, you know, just scared of Him. It's actually like riding a roller coaster where you're thrilled and terrified at the same time. I love it. I'm scared to death. This is great. "You will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God just because you ask Him." Just because you ask Him. So you've blocked out time and you start asking, "God, fill me with the knowledge of You. God, grip my heart. God, teach me intimacy. Teach me fellowship. Open my eyes. I want to know You more. I want to see You more. I want to hear You more clearly. Open my ears. Give me ears to hear, Holy Spirit, what You are saying. Give me understanding. Fill me with the knowledge of the Holy One." Then we get into His Word. Psalm 19, I won't read the whole thing to you, but it speaks of this. It refreshes the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart and light to the eyes. His Word, it's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. It instructs our way. How do I walk in fellowship with You? How do I walk in greater intimacy with You? I've blocked out time. I'm asking You, and I'm listening to Your Word. A number of years ago, we had a prophetic word given to us, and it was just simply this. I forget the verse, but it was, "Be still, and I will fight for you." And we were in the middle of our adoption with Ava, and one of the hindrances that we were like, God's calling us to adopt, but I don't have the time or the energy or the strength to run around and do 18 different fundraisers. "Be still, and I will fight for you." And thousands of dollars were coming in from places. We actually felt a little guilty, like we're not even working for this. But the word of the Lord directed our steps. later on, we had a trip to Albania as a church, and the same thing. We're busy. We're tired. We sent out a few support letters, but nothing really came in from that. But we just were still, and God began to bring in the money. We shared about our air conditioning a few years ago. It went out in May, and we went through the summer without any AC. But God said, "Be still, and I will fight for you." And it was a cooler summer. There was a grace on us as a body. We actually grew in the summer in Georgia without air conditioning. We took up pledges, and normally you'd get this many pledges, but this much results. We had over 100% come back in pledges. Then when the final work was done, it came in under cost, so we actually had some spare cash on hand to put aside for the next breakdown of our equipment. Be still, and I will fight for you. God's word was directing our steps, hearing him, seeing him, walking with him, this intense, fiery fellowship with him. We were setting aside time, we were asking him for clarity, and we were listening as he was speaking to us from his word. He was moving and directing our steps. We're called to be with him in all that he's doing. I'm getting there, guys. You're doing great. Right? Worship. Worship. This isn't just to hype us up or settle us down. Matt Redman says that worship is revelation and response. Revelation and response. Revelation and response. We see more of him. We hear more from him. We see what he does. And we worship him with greater exuberance. We can't help ourselves. He's just that good. I've seen his power and his glory in his sanctuary. Therefore, my lips will praise him because his loving kindness is better than life. And you know what? There's actually a fueling here. I like to share this, you know. Man, you'll understand this, but we let my daughter Ava watch the movie Thor. And she's so cute because she has a hard time with the TH sound. But she watches it, and then she looks at me and says, "Daddy, you're strong like Thor." And my other kids, they rolled their eyes like, "This is going to go straight to his head." And they were right. Because as soon as she did that, I attempted some great, ridiculous feat of strength to show her what is in us, that when we receive praise from our kids, someone says, "Well, I'm going to show you even more." I've been married 23 years to my wife, and I still, like, guys, we don't know what to do, do we? I'm going to just lift heavy stuff to impress her, to catch her eye, but I still desire to impress her. I still desire to get her to smile. And then when she does praise me, it eggs me on to do even more. We have a heavenly Father. And when his kids say, "Dad, you're amazing," I think something provokes him. "Let me show you more." We have a bridegroom. We say, "You're amazing. I love you." I think something in him gets provoked to say, "Let me do more." We're made to be with him. We're made to see him and hear him and let the affections of his heart touch ours. This is so much more than a religious service. This is so much more than good exegetical preaching. This is so much more than good theology. It's his heart. It's being with him. It's coming back to the garden. It's coming back to encounter. It's coming back to the place of fiery, intense fellowship with him. Let us draw near. We're called into fellowship. Jesus promises where two or three are gathered, there I am. This has been such a challenge in this year where things are shut down. We have to be more diligent in this to connect with one another. We have to be, because here's what Scripture says about us, that when we're gathered together, there's encouragement, and this becomes more important as the day of his appearing draws near. What keeps our hearts ready for his appearing is our fellowship. This is, don't neglect encouraging one another. Keep on encouraging each other as long as it's called today. Why? To guard your heart against sin's deceitfulness. What keeps our hearts pure towards him? What keeps our hearts hungry towards him? What keeps our hearts longing for this fellowship with him? It's one another. These things are all together. These things are all connected. We're called to be together with him. So it's 2021. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us cultivate a place of encounter with him. Let us do the work of growing that place of fellowship and intimacy with his heart even more. Let's not live as unwise, but as wise, making the most of our time because the days are evil, because there's so much chaos, because it's so confusing, because there's an overload of information and an overload of misinformation. If you're feeling fed up or overwhelmed, fix your eyes and your ears. Where is he? What is he saying? What is he doing? Are you with him? And so as a body, we're committed to being together and with him. These are our values. This is what moves our hearts. We were made for this. Encounter. Fiery, intense, intimate fellowship. We were made for the garden. Holy Spirit, give us hunger. Jesus, you said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So, Father, we ask you for hunger. We ask you for clarity on our eyes and our ears and our hearts. We ask you for a greater revelation of who you are. Lord, we don't want to be a people who go through the motions, Father, but we want to be a people who move with you. So we ask that you would come. Fill us fresh. Fill us with the knowledge of your will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives us, God. Come, Lord, we ask, Father, that you would reveal the great love with which you've loved us. Father, we ask that you would draw us now in a fresh season. Lord, lead us in intimacy with you. Lead us into fellowship with you. Lead us, Father. We don't know what to do, but we're here and we're hungry and we're looking and we're listening. So come. Lord, we need to hear, we need to see with greater clarity now more than ever. So come, open our eyes, open our ears. We love you. We bless you and thank you that you're going to accomplish this work. Thank you that your eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the earth, searching for a heart that's fully yours, on whose behalf you might show yourself strong. So come, Holy Spirit, find us here. Lord, find us here with undivided hearts. Find us here, Lord, work in us a pure heart towards you that we might see you as you truly are. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.